Hi, and thank you for listening to this message from Shepherd's Gate Church, located in Shelby Township, Michigan. To learn more about Shepherd's Gate and to access more content, visit sgatechurch.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Ben, and I am the vicar here, and you guys can say it with me. Vicar means pastor in training. Thank you. That just felt great to do. Only a little while longer. And it is my privilege to share from God's word with you this morning. It's also my privilege to bring part three of Genesis to a close. And everyone said, Amen. To take a quick snapshot of you of the last couple of weeks, this is by way of reminder. Here's where we've been. This text through Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and these are the topics that we're able to pull from there, seeing that what was true back when this was written is still true today, and these are things that we definitely need to talk about. In just a moment, we're going to talk about what that, on that March 17th, what sellouts, what exactly that means and where we're going to be going. Before we go there, just a quick reminder too. You just heard it. This upcoming week is a wonderful opportunity to not only be engaged in the church and to walk through the Passion Week, starting with Palm Sunday, but also to invite others in. So if you're a member or a regular attender here, you've likely heard us talk about you having four people who you're praying for, four people that you're having faith conversations with, and four people that you would consider inviting into this church, that they might be able to hear the gospel message. And so, from Palm Sunday to Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and even Easter weekend on Saturday and Sunday, there are opportunities. And if it happens to be spring break for you and your family, then we'd strongly encourage you as well that even if you're not physically present here, we'd love for you to join us by joining us online for any of those services. They'll all be streamed online. So if you're somewhere where the weather's a little bit nicer, you're on a beach with your toes in the sand, you still can tune in. We'd love to worship with you. And that message of the Passion Week, each of those services, is still for you even if you're not here in the same zip code. Does that sound good? So today we're going to be talking about this idea of a sellout. So let me ask you, in our society, who is a sellout? Who in our society would we typically label as sellouts? Politicians. That's two for two. First service said that. That was the first answer. Politicians. Anyone else? Anyone else sellouts in our society? Hollywood. Someone in the first service said Taylor Swift. And I thought, wow, that just immediately divided the room. But you could have a favorite band that you love. You love their first album, and then they got a record deal, and all of a sudden their sound changed. Or you love this song, but then you see it on a car commercial, and you're like, why'd you sell out? You know, I love that song. Or your favorite athlete who's like a hometown kid and comes and plays for the team, but all of a sudden they get an offer for just a few measly million more dollars somewhere else, and they have the audacity to be a sellout and go away from their home state and go play for another team. We're familiar with this idea, right? Someone compromising their character, compromising their integrity, or not looking out for the greater good, but really looking out for number one. Well, today, when I look at this idea of sellout, I want you to see it this way, that a sellout can be someone who doesn't even realize how good they actually have it. And they sell out as a fool, not knowing the immense value that they are actually trading away. Does anybody happen to know who this is? This is Ron. Ron, well, he owned about 10% of a company back in 1973. Ron was the third founder. This little company, I don't know if any of you ever heard of it, Apple. He had helped market Atari. He had created the game Pong. He had gotten involved with these two Steves, you know, a Steve Wozniak, a Steve Jobs, maybe you know those names. And Ron here looked at these two Steves and thought, this company is going nowhere. So in 1976, he took his 10% share of Apple and he got out of that sinking ship and he sold it for $800. Does anyone have an idea what 10% of Apple is worth today? It's more. $120 billion. I feel sorry for Ron. He didn't know what he had. He assessed it. He said, this is going nowhere fast. I need to get out. $800 right now is worth more to me than the potential of this actually turning into something. That's the exact same thing that we're going to see in our text, is that someone had something of immense value, but they didn't see it for what it was, and rather they exchanged it in a moment for what they thought they could get out of it. So to get you caught up to where we're at, we had Abraham, the patriarch that we followed for quite some time. He gives birth to, and him and his wife have Isaac. Isaac gets married. Him and his wife have twins. Rebekah gives birth to twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And we see a prophecy that's given to Rebekah about the twins that sets the stage for us. She hears, two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older being Esau, the younger being Jacob. So already there's conflict within their family, that the younger son is going to rule over the older son. And then on top of that, we found out also last week that Isaac, the father, had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That Isaac, the one who holds the keys to the kingdom, the one who actually would be the one handing off all of his inheritance to one of these two boys, loves the older son, the one who is actually supposed to serve the younger. And in just a moment, we're going to fast forward to them being adults, but I want us to think, what would it have been like to be Jacob? Jacob possibly knowing, we don't know for sure, did he know? Did he know that he is the one that everything was promised to? Did he know that his older brother was ultimately supposed to serve him? Yet all these years in between being born and then what we're going to see transpire with between the two of them as adults is that Esau is the favorite. The favorite of the father, the favorite of the father who can hand off everything. And so Jacob might just be there in the tents with his mom, being his mom's favorite. And what do you think he would be doing? How do you think he'd be feeling? I want you to hear this. I think that ultimately he would be stewing. Because that's actually what the text says. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, so he was stewing, at least for a portion of the time. I had to get a dad joke in there, forgive me. Thank you, yeah. But he was stewing, he was making stew, but this is the divide between the two of them. He's at home, he's doing these things in the tent, and his brother, the man's man, the hairy red one, is out killing animals and bringing them back. But this one time, Jacob is cooking, and Esau came in from the open country and he was famished. Not just hungry, not just like he needed a little snack, but he is famished. And all of a sudden you see the tables have turned. The scales are slightly tilted. All of a sudden Jacob has something that Esau wants. And so their interaction. Esau said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. That is why he is also called Edom. Edom simply means red, and the Edomites will follow later on. But the focus here, quick, this has to happen now. I am hungry right now. I need this now. Like, I don't want to waste any time. I am famished, and I need this in a hurry. Oftentimes, if you're being guided by your desires and your appetite, you're not set up very well. And all of a sudden, there can be a feeling of urgency that doesn't actually belong because you're being guided by emotions that are overwhelming you. And he learned to actually be guided by his stomach. That's exactly what he learned from his dad. We just read it, but just to highlight it again, back in verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game. Why did he love Esau? Esau fed him. Esau fulfilled that hunger and that desire that his father had, and that's why he loved him. He allowed his appetite to dictate his emotions, his feelings, his thoughts. You see, I think we actually sometimes confuse ourselves because there's no such thing as an appetite problem. And you might look around our society and go, Ben, there might be such a thing as an appetite problem. I don't believe there is such a thing as an appetite problem. And this is coming from someone who's eaten his fair share. A number of years ago, I lived in St. Louis, and I knew I was going to be moving away. And I had heard about a challenge at a local restaurant that normally two people would eat, this St. Louis delicacy called a pork steak. Doesn't it sound appetizing? To eat 3 pounds in one sitting. And so that's exactly what I did. With my wife sitting across from me, just being impressed every moment, I am sure. About a pound into this thing, I was done. But I wasn't hungry for the food. I was hungry for the reputation, the pride, the I did it. They said I couldn't, I did it. So please pray for me, because that's the attitude of your vicar here. I wasn't really hungry for it, but I still was hungry for something else. And that's ultimately what I mean. When we don't have a hunger problem, we have a palate problem. We hunger for the wrong things. And here we see Esau, he's hungering for this food, but he really should be hungering for something else. He's allowing his palate, he wants this bean stew more than he wants something of much, much greater worth. Said a different way, there's this Christian author, C.S. Lewis, many of you have heard of, and I love this quote. If you look at that word desire that he uses here in this quote and think appetite and hunger. See, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, that he finds our appetite and our hunger not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures. We're fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Our problem isn't a hunger problem. Our hunger actually isn't as strong as it really should be, but our hunger is for something that it shouldn't be. And now all of a sudden we see, what is the thing? What is the thing that his hunger should have been for? And what is Jacob about to take advantage of here in these moments? In verse 31, we see Jacob reply to him, first, sell me your birthright. Do we have any idea what a birthright is, anyone? Let me share with you. The birthright includes a double portion of inheritance, the leadership to be the next patriarch of the family, and the blessing to carry on the promise of God. The promise of God that first came to Abraham, then has gone to Isaac, and the promise of God that's going to go forth through one of these two boys to bless the entire world. So you have that, and you have stew. A cup of stew. And I think it's so easy for us to sit here. We can go, well, obviously one of these things is greater than the other. Obviously, the scales are just fully in favor of the birthright. But we see this dialogue actually happen almost inside of Esau, but he shares it outside himself. He says aloud, I am about to die. Esau said, what good is a birthright to me? How foolish. We don't know from the text. I mean, was he really about to die? Had he not been successful in the hunt, or did he have an animal that he was just unwilling to clean and cook? We know that they likely had many other servants. Was he not willing to even go to a different tent to see if there was something else? He wasn't willing to go anywhere else, but this stew here is the stew that he needed because he was about to die. And then even more than that, he goes, what good? If I'm going to die, then what good is any of this? What good is being the next patriarch of the family? What good is a double portion? What good is the promises of God? It's all going to go to you anyways if I actually die. So I might as well just eat the stew. I might as well just sell it to you. You see, I think this type of dialogue in the text, when we see this kind of foreign idea of stew and birthright, it's hard for us to maybe grasp, but try to look at it this way. What good is the, you go ahead and fill in the blank, to you? Because every single day, we talk to ourselves, and we make decisions every single day where ultimately we're making exchanges. Exchanges for what we could do or what we won't do, what we'll have done or what we'll leave left undone. And we're making these decisions based off of value. We're doing an exchange. We are ultimately day trading constantly exchanges of what we value most. In a household with three young boys, every single night, for the most part, my wife will put the youngest to bed. And I'll go with the oldest two to their room after a day of work, after a day of coming home to help with dinner, make dinner, clean up after dinner, play with the boys, get ready for bed, go through all of that, and then end up in their room where typically we will read 2 to 3 books, say our prayers, and put them to bed. But can I tell you that there are moments more often than I'd really care to admit that in that moment I want to make an exchange. I don't want to read the books. I don't want to say the prayers. I've been on for the entire day. And if I just put them to bed and skip the other stuff, I could exchange that time with my boys for 15 more minutes to go get another chore done or to sit down and scroll through something or stream a show or whatever. But then it's my time. And in my head, sometimes that exchange is one that I want to take. Because in the moment, I don't see the immense value of all those little deposits, all those little times of reading and praying with my boys. And rather, I would just trade it for 15 minutes of reprieve. What is it for you? You see, these things happen all of the time, where we want to exchange some things that just seem small and innocuous, like they ultimately really don't matter, right, Ben? They're just small things, but God sees all these little things where we weigh and balance and we judge these things and we go, you know what I really want to do? I don't want to look to the long term. I don't want to have a vision for the future of what this ultimately is doing. But here in this moment, I either want some sort of relief or rest. I want to take the spotlight off of others and I want to put it onto myself. I want to have more. I want to have more money. I want to have more time. I want to have more rest. And ultimately, we just go, what good is that other stuff? Because I need to make sure that I'm providing for number one. I believe that's ultimately what's taking place here in Esau's heart. He feels hungry, but he doesn't look to the broader vision of not only how all that is contained within the birthright would be a blessing to him, but it ultimately would be a blessing to the entire world. And that's the promise that was actually given. But instead, he looks and he sees stew and he goes, I want that more. Again, Jacob, either being an opportunist or an exploiter, he takes advantage of the whole thing. He sees that he has something that his brother values and he wants to take advantage. So he says, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. This is a serious matter here. There's no going back on this. He makes him promise that the birthright is in fact Jacob's and it's no longer Esau's. And he hands it over. Just like Ron handing over 10% of Apple, losing sight of the immense value that he actually had that would come one day in the future. Does anyone happen to know when this photo was taken? Because this is a different direction that we could take this whole thing. This was back in April 2003. What you're looking at there is a big boulder, a very, very sizable boulder, even though this might be hard to tell. There is a hydraulic lift underneath it and a crane up top because it took 16 men, the hydraulic lift and a crane, to actually get this boulder out. You see, back in April 2003, Aaron Rahlstedt was pinned between that rock and the rock wall for 127 hours. He had been climbing by himself out in the wilderness. A rock broke loose, and it pinned him, and in particular his arm, between the wall and that rock. No one knew where he was. He was entirely alone with just a little bit of water to survive on. And for 127 hours, rather than moving quickly like Esau wanted to do, he was able to think slowly and contemplate, what are the things of immense value to me? Because in 127 hours there, he might be thinking to himself, how am I going to get out of this situation? What do I want to get out of this situation? What do I value most here in this world? Do I want to go and see my family again? Do I want to go walk out in the world again? Or do I want to just die here in this canyon? Could I die here in this canyon and my arm still be attached to me? Or would I be willing to make an exchange and a trade? To live life with one less limb, but to still live it. And so he himself made the decision that it's much better to cut off his own arm, to escape from this horrific situation so that he could go on living his life. And he survived. When it comes to us and what we get trapped and entangled in, do we see it as that dire in the ways that we get ensnared in sin? When we make these exchanges over and over again and we start to become numb to them, because again, ultimately, what does it really matter? What does it really matter? I mean, I know you're all here this morning, but you know, sometimes it's been a hard week and it's Sunday morning, but a couple extra hours of sleep where I could just simply pray to St. Mattress for just a few more hours rather than coming and being part of the body of believers, where you could actually come and worship God in community, where you could come and receive the Lord's Supper and taste forgiveness of your sins. You know what? A few extra hours of sleep. Yeah, that sounds like a good deal to me. What about for any of us? Any given day, we have unlimited access to God's word. Yet so often, it's so very easy for all of us to skip over a devotion, skip over reading a simple verse or a psalm or something, and rather we consume ourselves with all these other things, because ultimately what we're saying there in those moments is that's of greater worth to me to watch another episode, to watch another show, to get another thing done, to stay a little bit longer at work than spending any time with God Almighty in his word where he's trying to speak to you. What about how we spend our money? Because it's not just our time, but where we spend our finances. Because we love to spend, put the spotlight on ourselves again and again. And these times, again, they're harder than they've ever been. For many of us, that groceries are just so expensive and it's so easy to go, this exchange, why would I give anything to anyone else? Because I need this little bit of extra so I can spend on me. I need a little bit of wiggle room within my budget. Why would I dare give anything to anyone else, let alone the church? Because does God really need my money? And you give out on the blessing of giving to God and his mission here on earth in exchange so you could have a little bit more margin at the end of each month. We make these exchanges again and again, and it goes even deeper than that. I mean, how about where our eyes go and what we look at and what we consume ourselves with? When you have a spouse that God has blessed you with and you have that long-term vision for that relationship, yet you look upon others or even pursue relationships with others. Or when you get so greedy that you just want to pour yourself into work more and more, telling yourself that it really is about supplying for the family, but really your pride, your appetite, your palate is all about your prestige, your ambition, and you want to look better to everyone else, and it's really not about anyone else other than you. Which is it for you? We do not have an appetite problem. Our appetite is just set by our palate for all of the wrong things.
And that's exactly what Esau did. When Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, he ate and drank and then got up and left. And then Esau does what every single one of us does when we get entangled and ensnared with sin over and over again. Esau despised his birthright. Esau loathed himself. He felt the shame and the guilt. He felt the weight of what he had done. And in doing so, he despised the gift that could have been given to him. He didn't appreciate it for the immense value that it had. A promise from God. Patriarch of the family, a double portion of what his father wanted to give him. But the moment he let his appetite get the best of him and exchanged it for something so small. But again, the story's not so different from us, is it? Because we make these exchanges every single day, day in and day out, where we will choose the lesser thing above the blessings that God ultimately wants to give us. We follow this word despised throughout Scripture. It might ring a bell. Because it's not just here that we see Esau despising his birthright. When we see a prophecy of our Savior Jesus in Isaiah 53, that's exactly how it describes him. That he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. See, ultimately, it's not just the blessings of God that we despise when we sin, but in fact, we actually despise Christ himself. For those of us that know Christ and know what he's done for us, each time that we willingly step into sin by thought, word, deed, or desire, again and again, what we're saying is that this sin, this momentary pleasure, this is of greater value to me here in this moment than what you've done for me, Jesus. Yet he fully knew that. He fully knew that we would continually look down on him and despise him and not treat him as he should. And he knew full well, too, that when he came in the flesh, that his own people wouldn't recognize him, that they would look down on him, that he had stepped down from glory, from the right side of the Father, and he looked down and he did an exchange. He saw something that was completely and utterly lowly, people that would sin again and again and fall into these things that entrap and ensnare us again and again and not treat him as he ultimately deserves. And he still looked at us and said that you were worth it. And he did this so that he could show. God chose these lowly things of this world and the despised things to put on flesh. He did this, things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. He became a despised man so that no one could have confidence in themselves. And it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because there's multiple ways that we falter here. We see how we do it like Esau, and we make these exchanges time and time again, and we choose the lesser things, and we don't have the vision for what God ultimately has for us and has done for us in Christ. But we also can boast not in the Lord, but boast in ourselves. And I believe that's what Jacob is doing. Rather than getting tangled up in sin, he's getting tangled up in self-righteousness. The promise had already been made that he would be the one to carry forth the birthright. He would be the one to carry forward the blessing. Yet looking at the opportunity, he wanted to take things into his own hands and do it himself. And so we can sin and we can falter by not spending time with God, not coming to church, not worshiping, not giving. We can do all those things, and all those things can be sin. But at the same time, we can be like Jacob and we can do all of those things. And when we do those things and we believe that that attendance, that giving, that Bible reading plan, that is why I'm righteous? But we fall into a different sin. We just fall into the sin of pride rather than the sin of foolishness. But it's clear here in this text that Jesus Christ has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. He is the only one that you should boast in. He is where the spotlight ultimately should be. Not on ourselves, not on our sinful actions, not on our prideful actions that we think are good, but fully on the actions that he's done for us, that he was willing to come down for despised, despicable, sinful people like you and like me, and that he was willing to go up onto a cross that we deserve, die for us, and make this exchange, that he stepped down from glory so that us lowly beings could be glorified, that we could be holy, that we could have redemption, that we could be called good finally. And the only way that that's possible is it's not about us, it's ultimately about him and the fact that he's done that for you. So I want to close with these three thoughts. First and foremost, we need to find rest in the sufficiency of Jesus. He's sufficient. He's done it all. Don't look anywhere else. Don't add anything and don't go, but then you have to start. No. He is sufficient in all of his work that he's done on the cross and through the empty tomb. End of sentence, period, done. That is the gospel. It's done for you. Don't add anything else to it. From that place, let us grow our appetites by the help of the Holy Spirit, that we no longer long for the things of this world, fooling around, as C.S. Lewis said, with drink and sex and ambition and all these things, these lower things, but rather grow our appetites, grow our palate for the things of God, desire to be in his word, desire to be with his people, that he would grow that in you. And above all else, just trust. Trust that he's going to provide. Otherwise, we fool around, fooling ourselves, thinking it's all about us and all about our efforts. When it's all done, he's been completely sufficient. Trust. Trust that his promises for you are good, his plans for you are good, and that ultimately, again, that you can see the immense value what he has for you, because it's not all about here in this world. The immense value that he has for you is not only the forgiveness of sins that you have access to today, but the immense value that God has for you is hope of eternal life. That is so far beyond anything that we could hope, ask, or imagine, that it's not even worth comparing with our trivial little sufferings and our little sins here and now, that we have this immense value that's waiting for us one day. Amen?
We hope this message was helpful to you today, and we welcome you to join us live in person or online every Sunday. If you're interested in accessing more on-demand content, please visit sgatechurch.org.